You would remain standing for the reading of the word this evening from Ephesians chapter 4, already having been alluded to that a couple of times already. Hear the word of God beginning at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Who also descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this passage that you've revealed to us of the great mystery in the church, the body of Christ, the bride, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. How thankful we are for this organic body of Christ, which is living, where Christ is our head. And we ask that your Spirit would fall upon this time as we consider your word from this wonderful portion of Scripture, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that the vessel that will carry this message now would be used of you, and that you would cleanse him, and that you would speak through him, and that you would minister to us all with ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are ready to receive and go and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and pray that this time, even now, would be worship as we attentively hear from our great God in these wonderful truths that we have before us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had a favorite fishing hole in Atlanta, Georgia, in the north part of the city there. It was the place that was a calm part, a segment of Lake Lanier where the 1996 Olympics took place, and the event at this particular venue was the rowing, the crew. And we would go out there and fish after that time, my son and myself, and occasionally my family would join us on the boat, and we would go out there, but in the time about this time of the day would be the crew teams, and they would be out there practicing, and these were an 8-man crew team led by a coxswain, and they had these very narrow skulls or skins or whatever they would call these vessels that were crafted to be light and to cut through the water and the calm time of the lake. And as I was over there fishing in just a nice serene atmosphere, you could hear the teams over there going through their exercises and their activity and getting ready for their competitions, but training. And as I looked out and saw these teams with the utmost precision as they were meticulously coordinated with a particular shared goal that all the members had in common, with this very narrow and low-drag racing shell, hearing the coxswain, who is the guy that is the one kind of keeping the crew there together. He steers the vessel. He coordinates the power and the rhythm of the stroke. He's somewhat the onboard coach. He's responsible for the vessel. And when I watched and meditated and thought about these very highly synchronized rowers skim across the surface of the water with great precision, I was amazed at the unity and the teamwork that was so well defined. I think about that often as I think about how the church ought to operate. Functioning with a highly disciplined corporate body as one vessel, accomplishing a common goal with the precision and coordination that is essentially unstoppable. It's a vision and an image I often have in my mind when I'm trying to give our people an understanding of a common goal and purpose that we need to rally around, and everybody doing their part really well. And this is what Paul is speaking about in this portion of Ephesians. The context of Ephesians here is right in the middle and at the beginning of the application of the doctrine of the church. In chapter 1 through 3, we have this teaching and this mystery that has been hidden and now revealed. And it comes into this climactic chapter 3, where it begins to speak about this mystery of God. The mystery that now is revealed is the church. That even as the angels look down and they behold and observe the church, they are learning of the manifold wisdom of God. Unlike Romans, where much of the doctrine is addressed to the individual, and we have a wonderful exposition of the doctrine of salvation and condemnation and justification and sanctification and walking in the Spirit, and we have a lot of this applied to the individual. Ephesians focuses on the corporate salvation of Christ's church, and he applies it in a corporate manner and corporate sanctification. It was years before I even heard the term and came into the understanding of the concept of corporate sanctification. That's exactly what he's speaking of in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about Christ dying for the church and washing the church in the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a beautiful bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. And there's a corporate aspect. There's a covenantal aspect of our salvation that we often neglect, and it is the body life, and it's I've grown up in a very individualistic kind of understanding of my salvation, and I don't think it's very foreign that many people in our nation and culture have grown up very similar. Yet Paul begins this section of the application after he has finished that wonderful doctrine, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called." Speaking to the church, he's speaking to you as members of his body, the body of Christ. Something that's been very helpful to me in my ministry since I began to recognize and realize those concepts of this covenantal aspect, because it helps me, and I would encourage you, live your Christian life with a view toward Christ and his body. Because one of the problems we do face today all around us is an individualism. The ism being a worldview of the individual. We even think in terms of that, and oftentimes our life with Christ. But our life with Christ works its way out covenantally on a covenantal scene. This is a corporate arena of the church. And so many decisions in your life need to be through the filter: what is best for the body? what is best for the body. Because that's what glorifies Christ. That's what Christ came to give us an example of. That's what he did. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. And while we don't give our lives in the same kind of propitiatory way, we certainly give our lives for the sake of the body. Would you die for Christ? The other one, would you die for his bride? Would you die for the church? If you would die for her, certainly you will live for her. And that's what Paul begins to apply. That's what he's here applying here. He begins with his exhortation, walk worthy of this calling with which you've been called. But notice how that calling is inseparable from the context of other members within the body of Christ. The people up here, the people behind you, the people around. In verse 2, he gives us the manner of the calling. Now walk worthy of this, all right? With all lowliness and gentleness. He gives us this inner spirit of the calling that begins inside. This lowliness, this humility, this meekness, this gentleness. And then he moves to the outward expression of that, relating it to members of the body with long suffering. Suffering long with people. Bearing with one another in love. Now, the very implication of that is sharing something here that is not necessarily natural or easy. To suffer long with someone means that there is some suffering that you're going to do for a long period of time. Perhaps loving someone when they're not very lovable. And then he moves into verse 3, speaks about the effort now of the calling. From the inside to the outside, and then the effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This gets right down to the essence of who we are as Christians. The Christian character harkens back to the Beatitudes, which is not how to become a Christian, it's the character of the kingdom people. So that when God does the work of his Spirit in our lives, he then goes on to say, no, not to be like the Gentiles and not to be like those who merely you can love who love you back in this reciprocity. But no, you can love your enemies. You can bless those who persecute you. You can do good to those. This is something that is unnatural. This is something of the Spirit. This is the character of God himself working in you. So endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We often don't do that well today. But to walk worthy of our Christian calling, it necessitates this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is not optional. It's who we are. And Paul exhorts us regarding our inner disposition and how we relate to our fellow believers. Then he makes this firm declaration of the oneness and the unity regarding our calling. He says, one God. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and who is above all and through all and in you all. We have this Catholicity of our calling. You just moments ago said, and I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I don't know about you men or this congregation, but we say that every single Lord's Day. And I remind the people, if you're going to say that and that is what you believe, you have got to own it and endeavor to keep that unity. Endeavor to keep this in the gospel. Right. And we have to be about this, not just saying this. We have to own it because there is a oneness here. To understand and to know that our calling first begins with knowing the God of the Bible and the Jesus Christ, his Son. And knowing this calling is singular, it is exclusive. Notice the one here that is reiterated. I sometimes bristle a little bit at my spirit, and I hope I'm not stepping on toes, but when I hear people refer to the Reformed faith, it almost implies that there are different variations of the Christian faith. Now, I know there's different perspectives, but it is one faith, one Christ, and one God, and one Spirit, and one baptism, and it is oneness here. And we have to defend that gospel which was delivered to us. We have to guard that deposit, and it is not this broad ecumenism. It's oneness in Christ. And the church is only as potent as she is unified in these principles. The church should be like that highly organized, choreographed rowing team. I know the analogy breaks down tremendously, and the church should not just be like her, but in terms of this unity, this synchronized at a very high level of training, so that we're no longer just dividing over the doctrines of baptisms and the elementary things, but that we move on to maturity. I watch these rowers, and their stroke is one. There's 8 disciplined, highly trained rowers on this crew team. Their efforts are unified. They have a common cause. Their teamwork is harmonious. Every member is doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing in his place that he has been assigned, and it's precision work. The oars come out together, they go into the water together, they stroke together, and there's even adjustment in the power of the stroke so that everybody is going together. And like that crew team, the church has a common goal, and we are unified. But what is our purpose? We move forward in the unity, in the growth of the church. And that's where he segues next into this passage beginning at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And for the rest of the section up through verse 16, he's speaking about church growth, how this body grows. Verse 12, for the edification or the building up of the body. Verse 13, for to mature into the perfect man, a growth here. Verse 15, to grow up into all things. And verse 16, to cause the growth of the body. So this section very much is speaking about church growth. And it's very much contrary to a lot of what has been said about church growth today. The Bible makes it very clear how the church grows. And it's right here in front of us. And the first thing that we notice about how the church grows is the fact that it is inseparable from the gifts of the Spirit. And one kind of gift that Christ gives to the body is the gift of leadership. He says, therefore, when he says he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And what we have here is the imagery of a wonderful parade of a victory battle where the warriors have gone into battle, and you have the parade because they have defeated the enemy, and you've gained the spoil, and here comes the army back into the village, and the people are shouting, and there's great hoopla and festivity, and everyone is joyful, and then they are taking the spoils of the battle and throwing it out into the crowds, and he's given the gifts out. And here's the imagery of that ancient day where Christ himself owns it and says, he is the one that won the victory. He now has ascended on high. He is throwing out the victory spoil of the gifts, and he gives it to the church. And these are gifts for which we can celebrate and rejoice and be thankful for. And this is how he's going to grow his church. He gives to each one to each one a grace according to the measure of his gift. To some he gave to be apostles. To some he gave to be prophets. To some he gave to be evangelists. To some he gave to be pastors and teachers. Whether you see that as pastor teachers or pastor and teachers, and there's some debate about that, but nevertheless, we have some leaders, and leaders are important in the economy of Christ's church and an important part of growth. In fact, when leader is established or ordained, like we are celebrating tonight, we can thank God for the gift because we know that there is further growth that is going on right here tonight and further growth that God plans for us for that leader. The ministry is expanding. What is notable about that coxswain, the guy who sits in the little skin? He's the only one facing forward in the direction that the vessel is going. He's the one who has to maintain the vision. He's the one that maintains the unity. He's the one that encourages the focus on what they're doing. And he keeps the team coordinated and together and steers the vessel toward the appointed end for which they are all going. God gives a variety of gifts, and some of those gifts he gives as leaders. But he gives gifts to every member in his church, from the least to the greatest, to the smallest, and youngest to the oldest. He gives gifts in his church. And some of the ones that are the more uncomely or the ones that are not noticed are really ones that Christ will honor even more so. So part of the worthiness of the walking according to your calling, the calling is not just a calling to be an elder. The calling is not your vocation out in the world. The calling is your Christian calling that God has given you in the Spirit and the gift that he has given to you to walk worthy of. In the unity of the Spirit, with the lowliness, with the humility, endeavoring to keep the unity. And then we see, as he gave some of these leaders, he gave them for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. See, it's the people that do the lion's share of the ministry. Everyone has a part. And verse 13 shows us where we're all going here. Where are we all laboring toward till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That's where we're going. Christ is building up his church, and he's using the gifts he's given to each one as the means through which he's building this body and growing and expanding it until it covers the entirety of this earth. We're growing together, we're going together toward a perfect man, unified in the faith, complete in the fullness of Christ. But there are a lot of obstacles in the way. There are a lot of problems to get around. There's lots of things that we have to steer around and challenges to overcome. And ministers are to equip the people and to coach them and help them in their God-given, divinely appointed roles to grow the church. And part of this growing in the beauty and the truth and the goodness of the gospel, we have that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Christ. Christ is our life. He is where we're going. He is part of the whole thing here. He is the head. We are the body, inseparably linked to him. And there's a lot of ideas of how many moderns today think about how the church grows. How do we grow the church? There's a lot of marketeering going on. Let's go out there and figure out what everybody wants in a church, and we'll just become like that to them. There's a lot of corporate models of ministry. There are the methodologists who go through the methods of growth. Folks, it's simpler than that. But it takes a lot of work. God's design for church growth, as he summarizes it here in the last portion of the section, he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a very long Pauline sentence. But let me just break it down in a simple way. He takes a metaphor of the body. And he says, you know, the church grows when every member of the body just simply does his or her part. You've got the bones and the structural content. You've got two bones that are put together with a joint and a socket. And then you have what animates these bones would be the muscles. And what holds them together are the tendons. And every one of those are necessary for the arm to extend, for the leg to run, for the body to move, for it to reach out and grab things. And here we have every little detail of just one simple little joint being the illustration where every little part functioning as it should in the place that God designed it, in the place that Christ put it, in relation to everyone else and all of the other parts, the body grows when you do your part. That's how the church grows. That's church growth. God has given a spiritual gift to every one of you, and he's given a wonderful and added a gift even tonight. And when he adds another gift for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, you can just rest assured he's got greater ministry for you. You can be encouraged that the church is going to grow, because it is growing, and we're seeing it even evidenced tonight. But how? Just doing every part. Okay, I'm just a little tendon. That's all right. You hold it together, okay? I'm just a socket. Well, you go right perfectly with that knuckle. It's just every little part doing his part faithfully, because to each one this grace has been given. Rowing on a crew team, I learned later, as I thought about that illustration, I learned that rowing as a crew member is one of the most strenuous sports that there is for any athlete. It's one of the very few sports that works every part of the body in terms of its muscle structure, and it's very difficult. And yet every member has to exert himself just as much as the next one in order to stay unified, in order to be productive. Each rower must listen to their leader to ensure the timing and the rhythm and the power are all coordinated all the way to their final destination. And you all rejoice in the victory together. And the church, in that regard, is no different. God has added another elder to Reformation Church here in Elizabeth, Colorado. He's continuing to add and develop his gifts here. And every one of you have a gift of the Spirit. Now, a gift is not necessarily a talent. It's not a skill. It is a spiritual endowment that he has given for the building up of the body of Christ. And when you're faithful in the little things, he can begin to add more responsibility, and he can build you up and even grow your gift as he grows the church together. Just be faithful with what you know to do. Be faithful with the little things. You may be holding something together that you have no understanding of. But as he continues to grow his kingdom, just know that his church, with your activity and with your energy and with your faithfulness where he's put you, is growing up into that one perfect man, unified in the faith. Not being blown about by every wind of doctrine, but being unified collectively in Christ our head. And we all have a part to do. And each one of the members of his body here are a part of a very exciting journey. You don't know where God's going to take you in 5 years. But whatever you can imagine and think, it's going to surpass that. As Thomas Chalmers once said, whatever your vision for God is, your vision is too small. And as each one of you row together, as you are listening to the instruction of the Word of God and growing up in that one new man, you get more and more orchestrated, more refined, the strokes become more powerful, and the church grows. And you have a very important part of the ministry here. You co-labor with these men and with us and with Joshua. Now everybody is a unit and a team working together. Row together, people. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and walk worthy of your calling with which you have been called. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for this church, that as you are adding another to the session tonight, not only here in Elizabeth, but even to us as a presbytery, and how all this works out in the bigger scheme of things, only you can know. But Lord, what a blessing it is to be a part of this evening. What a blessing it is to see how you have grown your church here and continue to do so. And you have many things in store that we do not yet know, and what a wonderful journey it will be as we see you begin to unpack and unfold and to expose and reveal even further this great mystery which has been hidden now revealed. As you continue to grow the church, we pray you would grow each member here as the gifts are not only used but developed in each one of them. May they yoke together. May they be in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and walk worthy of their calling. Help us all, we pray, to be faithful over the stewardship that you've entrusted to our care. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.